on you. That when we reach the end of our rope, when we reach the end of our power, you've not even yet started. Lord, thank you for the examples we have over and over again in your word of where the battle belongs to the Lord. And Lord God, you're the same God today as you were thousands of years ago when you did some of these things we're going to read about this morning in the Old Testament. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We're not here by accident. So Father, as we consider what it means to have to live and operate in an alien culture, Lord, help us to take heart to know that you win. And if we're yours, we win too. That Father, even though the night may get dark, though we may look around and think we're all by ourselves, we're never alone. That you are always there. That you will indeed rescue. That you will indeed restore. That you will indeed be victorious. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Alien Encounters, Part 3 from Daniel chapter 3. You might want to go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 3. We met Daniel earlier, a couple of weeks ago, as a young man, a teenager really, taken into captivity to the heart of worldliness. God brought judgment upon the southern kingdom, upon Jerusalem, and he used the Babylonian Empire to do it. The Babylonian Empire was all you could possibly imagine. If you looked in the dictionary under worldliness, you would have found a picture probably of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, because that's where they were. But nevertheless, God used them to bring judgment upon Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and part of that judgment was that quite a few of the cream of the crop, if you want to use that term, the young men and women of Israel were taken into captivity back to Babylon. And not only were they taken back to be hostages, but they were taken back to be, in essence, really brainwashed to become good Babylonians. We saw that they even took the Jewish name of Daniel and change it to Belteshazzar. We saw his three friends change to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because each of these Babylonian names honored Babylonian pagan gods, and they were trying to change them into the way of the world. Now, if you look at, and you don't have to turn there right now, but if you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you will see that Scripture tells us to not let the world mold you into its way of thinking, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that can only be done by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that changes your mind, that changes your heart, that makes a new creature out of you and out of me. So we see Daniel and his friends at the very beginning being challenged in their faith, and we see that they stand fast as a teenager, and that they are rewarded for their faith in God. Last week, we saw that a challenge arose, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and that either he didn't remember all of his dream, or else he wanted to test his astrologers and Chaldeans, and he said, "You're going to have to tell me what my dream is and what the meaning of my dream is, or else I'm going to kill all of you," quote unquote, wise men. And we saw that Daniel petitioned God, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed, and God answered their prayer, and God gave Daniel the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's question. He gave Daniel what the dream was, and he gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream, and Daniel brought that to the king. And when we left off in chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had made a decree that anybody that said anything bad about the God of Daniel would be basically cut and quartered and their house burned down, basically is what he said. Well, we're going to pick up the narrative now in chapter 3. We're not sure exactly how long a time transpired between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we're going to find out something about the world. We're going to find out something about Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to find out something here that the world doesn't remember God very long. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Now, what is the most precious element known to man? Gold, isn't it? Now, you know, diamonds may be a woman's best friend, but really, gold is where it's at, right? As far as mankind's concerned, gold's where it's at. So he set up an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet. This is not a little gold Buddha statue, okay? This is a 90-foot tall statue of gold. Now, we don't know from this if it's solid gold, most likely that size, not. But still, this is an impressive golden statue, 90 feet tall. And its width, 6 cubits. So that's a tenth as wide, okay? He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar set up. So basically, he invited in italics. In other words, that's an invitation you can't refuse. He invited everybody who was anybody, basically. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together. Did they have an option? Not really, probably. For the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out. They didn't have CNN, they didn't have Fox News, so they get their words from a herald. The herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." Notice this is not an option, this is a command. "That at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, get this picture in your mind. I don't know how many folks were present, but it was a lot. This was a big to-do. All the government of Babylon was extensive. So there probably was thousands of governmental officials. And you know anybody else who thought they were anybody showed up as well. So there was probably thousands upon thousands of people standing in front of this golden statue. And after the decree, when the horns sounded and the music started, all of them together fell down and worshiped the golden statue. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring these three boys to him. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is it true?" Now at least he's giving them a chance, okay? "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the music," he goes through the whole thing again, "which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then look what he adds. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and I have this underlined in my Bible because in my estimation, what you're about to hear here is the greatest statement of faith ever uttered by human beings. "Amen. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Wow. Wow. Now, what was the result of that? Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And what did they do? They bound them up, tied them up, and threw them down in the furnace. The heat of the furnace was so hot that it killed the soldiers that threw them down in there. Now, you need to think about this just a minute. That's hot. That is hot. Now, we've all probably been burned. You know, you touch a steam line or a hot stove, and that hurts, don't it? But you think about something so hot that it kills immediately. That's pretty hot. So these three young men, bound all up, tied all up, thrown down into this furnace. Now, they're thrown down from the top of the furnace. And a furnace that's that hot is probably smoking like crazy too. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting on his throne, and he's got a view apparently through the side. They must have a slit cut for air, probably, in the side of this furnace. And what does Nebuchadnezzar see? As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar asked probably the greatest rhetorical question ever asked. He said, "Didn't we throw three men in the furnace?" Duh, yeah. We threw three men, killed these soldiers. Yeah, we threw three men in the furnace. And what did Nebuchadnezzar say? "I see 4 men walking in the furnace, and the fourth image is like Son of God." And then Nebuchadnezzar, I can probably imagine Nebuchadnezzar leaned down, looked in there, and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, y'all come out here a minute." He didn't want to get too close to the furnace. It killed his soldiers. He said, "Y'all come out." How many men came out? What happened to the fourth? Daniel was not there. Where was Daniel? And we're not told is the answer. Because I'm certain Daniel would not have bowed down either. So Daniel must have been out on a mission somewhere. But remember, as we look back, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put over the province of Babylon. So they were administrators in Babylon. And these people accusing them were jealous of them. And they knew the only way they were going to get them in trouble was get them in trouble about their God. Because, now you would think Nebuchadnezzar realized this, but he apparently didn't realize it, that they were not going to worship a false God. So a few things to consider today. First and foremost is to continue to answer this question, how should I, as a Christian, live in the world? Daniel and his friends lived in Babylon their whole lives, basically. They lived their whole lives in the pagan heart of the world. But yet, they were not influenced nor part of that world. My friends, that is our challenge today. The book of Daniel is probably more timely today than it has ever been, in my lifetime anyway, because we live in Babylon. We live in Babylon. If you don't believe it, turn on the television. We live in Babylon. We are faced with these same kind of challenges. Now, you might not yet be thrown in a fiery furnace for your faith, but the day may come when you might be. So how should I handle living in Babylon? Well, three things we're going to look at today. Number one is you need to understand and expect that there's going to be an attack by the world. We are told to put on the armor of God. The only reason a Roman soldier put armor on was to do battle. Because armor is not comfortable. You don't wear armor around every day. Why do you put on the armor? You put on the armor to go to war. A firefighter has all kinds of gear that they put on. And I'm telling you, turnout gear is not comfortable. They don't wear it all the time because it is uncomfortable. But if you're going into a house fire, you better have it on. So an attack by the world is going to occur, and it's going to be quite often. And the first thing you need to understand is that an attack of the world is going to be to the heart of your faith. Satan is not going to dilly-dally around. He's going to attack the heart of your faith. That's why I preach so much about knowing who and what your faith is grounded upon. Young people, when you go to college, when you go into the workplace, if you go into the military, wherever you go, your faith is going to be challenged, and it's going to be challenged quickly. And you better know what your faith or who your faith is grounded on, because getting through life and getting into heaven on your mom and dad's faith or your grandparents' faith or your spouse's faith or a friend's faith is not going to get you there. Because if it's not your faith, your life is going to come crumbling down around your ears. Satan does not play because his time is limited and he knows it. He goes for the jugular. You know, somebody asked me one time about police officers. Why didn't they train them to shoot to wound somebody? You know, shoot them in the leg or shoot them in the arm. I'm like, you don't understand. A police officer discharges his weapon to save his life or to save someone else's life. You teach and you train one way, you shoot center mass. Because when you discharge that weapon, your intention is to kill. You don't discharge that weapon unless you intend to kill somebody. I remember as a little kid, Dad teaching us to use guns and to hunt. He'd say, you don't ever point a gun, even a quote-unquote unloaded gun, at anything or anybody you don't intend to kill. Satan goes for the jugular. He's going to go and attack the heart of your faith. What's your faith built on? Is it built really on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or what you feel or what you think or what somebody else said? The world is going to challenge you when you least expect it. You ever realize that? You probably have experienced it. That Satan's going to come up with this stuff when you are least expecting it. When you're least ready for it. I have wondered in the 31 years I've been working at a national paper, you know, when I have weekend duty, stuff goes along at work fine for 5 weeks. And I have weekend duty on week number 6, and stuff happens. Now, this last time I got caught, and Brother Bill had to fill in. Thank you for doing that. That's the first time in 31 years. But the point is that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. It's Satan stirring stuff up. You will be challenged when you least expect it. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego expect Nebuchadnezzar to do this? We're not told. I don't know. But I sort of doubt that they knew the full import of it. And when you're challenged, and you will be, when you're challenged, you're going to look around and you're going to think that you're all by yourself. Now, you're not, but you're going to think that. You're going to think that. Three young men, the only ones, thousands bowing before the gold. Look at the odds there. Thousands bowing before a golden image, and three young men remain standing. What kind of pressure is put on them? Man, you talking about a pressure cooker? To conform? You see, that's what the world does. It tries to make you think, well, everybody's doing this. You need to conform. Don't you dare conform. Don't you dare conform. You be transformed, not conformed. Secondly, this is a serious assault. It's not some little probe, little bitty thing that might make you feel good or feel bad. This is a serious assault on your faith. And it's not just antagonistic words. It is possible physical injury or death. Nebuchadnezzar intended to burn them to a crisp. And Satan, Scripture says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil comes to do three things: steal, kill, and destroy. He does not love you, and he wants your death. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. He is not your friend, will never be your friend, and will never tell you the truth. He will kill you if he is allowed to do so. Satan would have killed Job just like that if God had given him permission. He'd have done it. He'd have killed Job. Satan would kill anybody, anywhere, at any time if God let him do it. Something else you're going to realize from this attack of the world: it never, ever stops. There is no vacation. You know, people say, oh, well, I'll be glad when this is over, I can rest. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can't. It's coming again. It's coming again. You know, I can imagine people in the Bahamas, recovering from Dorian and then another tropical storm basically forming right over them. Satan doesn't stop because his time is running out. People, we need to understand there is an end coming. Now, is it tomorrow? Is it next year? Is it 10 years from now? I don't know, but I'm telling you for certainty, we are one day closer today than we were yesterday. And you need to be ready, because I don't know when it's going to be, but there's nothing standing in the way of that shofar sounding. And it will be over then. And Satan knows it. Satan knows Scripture. And he knows his time is drawing near. And so, you know how a caged animal gets in a frenzy? Satan is in a frenzy. Because he knows his time is limited. Judgment has already been passed on Satan. It's just not been executed yet. So he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. He cannot kill God. He cannot defeat God. The only way he's going to hurt God is to kill you, to steal you, and to destroy your life. Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he can't get you. But he can sure enough destroy the joy of your salvation if you let him. if you let Him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here today and you've been playing church or you've been going around based on somebody else's faith, then you are not protected. You need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and be your Lord and your Savior. Then, and only then, are we protected from this assault of Satan. Thirdly, and this is the great news. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? I think you can do better than that. The battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
That's right. It does. We win. We win. Now, Cheryl's not here today, but you know, when I was in elementary school, I guess 5th and 6th grade, we started doing book reports. You know, in fact, the elementary school back then had its own little small library. And we'd go in there, we had to check out a book. And I forgot how long we had, you know, check out a book and do a book report. But I go pull a book, and now, yeah, I know, you're supposed to go to the card catalog and look up. Nah, I didn't do that. I just browsed around until I found a title or something that piqued my interest. And I'd pull that book off the shelf. I got to confess, you know what I'd do? I'd go to the very end of the book because I wanted to see how it ended, if I would like it or not. If I didn't like it, I'd stick it back up on the shelf and get one. People laugh at me about Troy football games. I did not see the game Saturday, and I will not watch the playback because they lost. I won't watch it. Now, that's not going to do them any good. They lost the game, but it's going to do me good. I won't have to suffer through it. But the battle belongs to the Lord. How would you live? Think about this. How would you live your life tomorrow if you knew without a doubt that you could not fail? What would you endeavor to do if you knew that whatever you did, you would not fail? Well, I'm telling you, if you're serving the Lord, doing what He's called you to do, you will not fail. The battle belongs to the Lord. Real trust in the person and the power and the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ yields victory. And Satan knows it, and he can't stand to hear it, so I'm going to say it again. Real trust, now not a head knowledge, but real trust in the person, the power, and the presence of God, the very person of Jesus Christ, leads to victory. Satan has no power and no authority there. Even when we don't understand why, I love this. Even when we don't understand how it works, I don't know how it works, it just works. How many folks in here can fly an airplane? I didn't think so. But do you get on an airplane? Some of you don't. My brother won't either. But I get on an airplane. I can't fly, but I trust that the airplane will fly and they know how to fly it. And it does, so far anyway. It's flown. Even when we don't understand why, God's still working. The truth of the matter is, we don't have to understand, because if we could understand everything, we'd be God, wouldn't we? Where would the faith be if we had to understand and figure out everything? Right? I know you know, because I know your mom or dad told you this when you were a kid. Do it because what? I said so. And I said I'd never tell my kid that, but I did. I did. And the truth of the matter is, we know the kids won't understand, but for their good, they just do what I said do, and you'll be all right. Well, God says, do what I said, and you'll be okay. Do what I said, and you'll be okay. As a matter of fact, and now friends, don't miss this. This is the beauty of this chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. Paul knew this. So many individuals in Scripture we found know this, and you need to know this as well. That no matter what happens, no matter what happens, it will be okay. Notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said down here in verse 16 and following. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, in other words, if us not bowing down is going to get us thrown in the furnace, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, look what they say, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand. But, that huge word, that biggest word in the Bible, but if not, so, and this is the statement of faith right here, not that first part, this is the statement of faith. They said, but if He chooses not to, there may be some reason that we don't know that God chooses to let us die in that furnace. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So what are they saying? They're saying our God is able to deliver us, but if He chooses not to, let it be known to you that He's still God and we're still worshiping Him. We're not falling down and worshiping Satan. No way, no how, no time. And God honored their faithful man, and God delivered them. Now that does not mean that had God let them die, that God would still not have been God, because He would have. You see, a lot of times we think it's got to be what we think is the right ending for it to be the right ending. That's not the case. How many times, and don't answer this, but how many times have you prayed for individuals and they still died? That hurts. But that does not mean that God did not hear. We don't like to be told no. But sometimes we need to be told no. I remember Dad telling me one time when I was a kid that it hurt him to tell me no. And I remember questioning that. But he said, you know, I'm telling you no for your own good. Well, and it was. At the time, I didn't think so. We go through things that hurt, and they hurt real, and they hurt bad, and they hurt a long time. David had a son by Bathsheba. And God struck that child, and it died. And David prayed before he died. God struck him sick first. And David prayed for that and was in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then the baby died, and David got up. And his counselor said, we thought it was going to be horrible when the child died. Why are you getting up now? He said, as long as the child was alive, I could pray and perhaps God would answer. He said, God has answered and I will go see my child later. Paul asked three times, the Apostle Paul asked three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God answered all three times, no, no, no. He said, because my power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul said, fine. You see, that's the faith. The faith is not saying, my God can deliver me from the furnace. We know He can. The faith is saying, if He does not, He's still God, and I still trust Him, and I still am not going to bow down and worship you. You see, Satan is trying to scare you. We were talking in life groups this morning. Do you understand the only power, the only weapon that Satan has is deception? The power he has is when we believe the lie. And boy, billions of people do. They swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The battle belongs to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, the battle's done. It's over with. The Jews, when they were delivered from captivity in Egypt, man, they had their army, quote unquote army, was laughable, probably. You mean you're gonna send this ragtag bunch of folks out to stand against a fully trained, fully armed professional army? Well, see, the secret was the battle belongs to the Lord. Didn't matter if the Jews were a ragtag bunch of soldiers, as long as they were obedient and trusted God, because God fought for them, didn't He? One time, the destroyer went through the camp of the enemy army and killed them in their sleep. The battle belongs to the Lord. The only question is, do you belong to the Lord? Here's your compass point. Our faith conquers the way and the power of the world. Our faith. That's the only way you're going to overcome. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice what I said. That's Scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Faith means I trust God and I live like it. It's not the size of our faith that matters. It is the object of our faith. Do we really, truly, honestly trust Jesus Christ? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with a black and white live or die choice. And they had no guarantee that God was going to deliver them. Don't misunderstand the Scripture. They had no guarantee. God did not tell them in advance He was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace. He had not given them a promise to deliver them from the fiery furnace. They said, if He does not, we're still not going to bow down and worship You. We're going to worship God. May that be our heart's cry today as well. No matter what, no matter when, no matter how, I'm still going to trust Christ and I'm going to live like it no matter what. Father, thank You for Your love and Your blessings, for Your presence in our lives. Father, thank You for the example here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Father, may we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, focused fully, completely, and totally on You, Lord Jesus, knowing that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by You. Father, whatever we need to do this morning, whatever burden our hearts and our life, may we lay it at the cross, knowing that You love best and will do best as we surrender to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.